Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may not have noticed, but we began another sermon series last week on Easter Sunday. This series will ask the question, "Who belongs?" and proceed to ponder exactly that as we look at some of the varied folk that God calls into faith and ministry in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Last week we saw how Mary Magdalene was honored to be the first human being to know that Jesus had been raised, the first Christian preacher, as she went and told others the good news of what she had seen. Her gender barred her from being a Pharisee or priest, but she fully belonged in the kingdom of God that was being launched in the very act of her discovering that fact. Today we shift to a different kind of disciple. He is male and as such had advantages in first century Palestine. He is a bit of a loner, deciding to go off on his own in the aftermath of the horrific execution of his Lord. Thomas, like the others, assumed that they hadn't even really gotten started with launching God's new and improved kingdom. Surely God was with them. Surely God wanted to reorder Jewish society with a new set of rules and norms that would reflect God's love of all the people, not just the rich and those who could afford to follow all the rules, but all of God's people. The last thing Thomas expected was for the power of Roman law to combine with the nefarious plans of the local leadership to get Jesus executed. Surely Thomas was stunned. To him, it all looked like failure. Because he was off on his own, instead of commiserating with the other disciples. Thomas is not present when Jesus makes his extraordinary appearance among them. The door is locked, the shutters laced closed, but there he is right there in their midst. They rejoice at seeing their Lord. He shows them his wounds. He gives them the Holy Spirit. But Thomas is not with them. Was he down at the pub drowning his sorrows? Was he so afraid they'd come after Jesus' followers that he thought he'd actually be safer on his own? 11 men can't stay all that well hidden. But he has missed Jesus' visit to the group. We know that for whatever reason, instead of leaving for home, he has stayed there in town because the text tells us that someone in the group tells Thomas of Jesus' appearance. Thomas, you're never going to believe what happened. And he doesn't. He'd seen Jesus nailed to a cross, seen him die. When he hears the news, Thomas doesn't jump up and down and say, "Yes, I told you he'd come back." A person filled with faith and no doubt at all would have said that. For Thomas, mere testimony about a supposed resurrection is not going to be enough. Had Thomas already made plans for what he would do next? Had he thought, "Well, I guess I'll move back home to the family property, maybe get married like I planned, that'll make my family happy, they'll think I finally come back to my senses"? See, perhaps there was a good reason that Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his wrists and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Perhaps Thomas had a lot to give up to follow Jesus the first time. And when he got this incredible news about the risen Jesus appearing to the others, the first thing he thought about was whether or not he was up to this yet again. Did the family farm and the contented domestic life flash before his eyes? Did he say, "Oh no, Peter, I am not going to give up everything to follow him. Look how things turned out the first time. I'm not going to turn my back on happiness again and disappoint my family. And besides, I just don't know if I can take it, you know, being let down like that again." Nope. I would have to put my fingers in the holes in his wrists before I would consider doing this all over again. Maybe that's what was going through his head. Now, Mary Magdalene was approached by Jesus as she wept outside Jesus' tomb. She was met while doing something due to her love for her Lord. And that love had moved her to get up early and come to the tomb. It is interesting that when Thomas is off doing something else, he misses Jesus. It is only when he resumes fellowship out of love for his Lord, where he is with the fledgling church, that's when he experiences Christ's presence. When he chooses to be present, Jesus comes and Thomas belongs. Now, I've always thought it was interesting that Thomas is a saint that doubted. Generally speaking, we in the church want to discourage doubt. Thomas shows us that having doubt is not an automatic disqualifier for belonging. The church canonized him anyway. Why? Not because he was so wonderful, but because God is so wonderful. Now, church tradition tells us that after Easter, Thomas headed to Egypt and then east to India. Thomasite churches still exist in India, tracing their history back to the apostolic era. The first of seven churches he founded along the west coast of India is in North Padavur, India. It was founded in the year 52. And we think 1776 was a long time ago. Now, earlier in John's gospel, there's this scene where Jesus is talking with his disciples about going back to Judea. And at that point, they were all remembering that the last time they were in Judea, the crowd almost stoned Jesus to death. So the disciples were understandably advising Jesus to be very cautious. Not Thomas. He says, essentially, "I think we should all go back with him and die together." The sketch of Thomas that emerges is that he wasn't afraid to travel. He wasn't afraid to die. He was passionate. He liked proof. He was opinionated, and he was a bit of a loner. So Thomas is appreciated by skeptics and realists, those who are not swayed by the mere testimony of others. He appeals to modern sensibility. The more we've lived, the more pain we've endured, the more advertisements we've heard, the more times we've been deceived, the less likely we are to be taken in or titillated by someone's testimony. Over time, most of us become doubters. We learn it as a matter of discernment. We develop a good malarkey detector. Thomas has to go see for himself. He is a saint for our times. You may or may not know that the traditional structure of church in Europe has been dying for the last 70 years or so. More recently, there have been some renewal efforts, like the Tizay movement based in France. Another one is called the Thomas Mass, which has been around for a little while now. It started in Helsinki in 1988 when ministers, artists, musicians, and civic leaders worked together to create a prayerful service that would again fill their cathedral. Not with their former churchgoers, but with doubters and seekers, searchers, and believers alike. Recognizing that Europe had become a continent of skeptics, they named the service after Thomas the Doubter. It immediately began to spread across Europe. The services are prayerful and participatory instead of passive. People engage with God at prayer stations, painting walls, and making creative expressions of the sacraments. Thomas's skepticism doesn't appear to bother Jesus at all. Jesus doesn't dismiss Thomas as not good enough. Jesus doesn't scold him, but comes alongside him and invites him to place his hand in Jesus' side. The text doesn't say Thomas actually even does it. It tells us that Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Jesus makes it very clear that Thomas belongs. So all you cynics, take heart and rejoice in this season of Eastertide. God forms community. God forms honest faith from the clay of our doubt. In the words of Dostoevsky, one of the more eloquent doubters of the modern era, "It is not as a child that I believe and confess Jesus Christ. My Hosanna is born of a furnace of doubt." I trust that there is not a person in this room that doesn't carry around their doubt all day, every day. Some days there is more of it than on other days. The funny thing is, like Thomas, the more often you see the wounds of Christ for yourself, the more you believe he's alive. Oh, you cannot look at the wounds. You can go off on your own and surf the net, binge watch a TV show, watch dozens of ads for stuff you don't need. Or you can gather with the church and go on a mission trip, tutor a child, protest some type of injustice, feed Albany's hungry people at the breakfast program, repair the home of someone who can barely make ends meet. Join others, in other words, in addressing those wounds. See, if you do that, you'll belong. And upon seeing these wounds of Christ, you just might find yourself saying, "My Lord and my